All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Genesis. We are here in Genesis chapter 42. And we have been following along in the story of Joseph. We've seen Joseph where he is at his height, which is where we left off last week, where he is essentially put in second command of all of Egypt. The most powerful country in the world at the time, he is only number two to Pharaoh, who is the most powerful man on the planet. So we've seen Joseph's story, we've seen how he's reached these highs, but we've also tracked through his lowest of lows. Before he was put in that position, he was a prisoner, and not just a prisoner, a forgotten prisoner. Before that, we saw that Joseph was a slave who was accused of something he didn't do. We saw Joseph there. The reason why he was a slave was because his brothers betrayed him. His brothers hated him. The bitterness in their heart welled up in such a way that they conspired to murder their brother. And they settled for selling him into slavery instead. We've seen God's providential and faithful hand over Joseph through it all. And each and every chapter that we follow along with Joseph's story, we've seen that God, he's faithful. God is sovereign. If we go back to Psalm 105, which we covered many weeks ago at this point, we saw that it wasn't just simply a bunch of circumstances that all just happened because of a coincidence. No, God sent Joseph to Egypt for a specific purpose. Because God had a specific plan. We've seen God's goodness and grace and mercy on full display. And through it all, once again, I'm going to keep repeating myself. God has proven to be faithful. If we look at where we left off last week, we've seen that famine has now entered into the land. Joseph has interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh's dream, he's told Pharaoh there's going to be 7 years of prosperous harvest. Everything is going to be good. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh, and what you need to do is you need to appoint somebody who's good, who's smart, who has good planning ability. And what they need to do is during that 7 years of prosperous crops, they need to store it up. And then they'll be prepared for that 7 years of famine. You got to put somebody really good in charge. And Pharaoh says, okay, Joseph, you're the guy. And so famine has struck the land. And in the midst of famine striking the land, all the earth has come to buy grain from Joseph. And when we get to chapter 42, we see that that famine has struck Jacob and his sons as well. The famine has reached Canaan, and Jacob and his sons, they're hungry. They're starving. Famine is all around them. And so Jacob says, okay, guys, gather together and go to Egypt and buy grain. We've heard good things about what's going on in Egypt, and so I need you to go and buy food. So in chapter 42, we see verse 8. As the brothers are walking, going, traveling to Egypt, we see verse 8. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Two very loaded statements right there. The first is Joseph is standing there. He's clean shaven. He looks like an Egyptian. For 9 years now, he's been living as an Egyptian through the 7 years of prosperous harvest and the 2 years of famine. He has been in charge. He is wealthy and mighty. He is number two in all of Egypt. So when the brothers come to him, he recognizes them. He sees right away, that's my flesh and blood. Those are the same brothers who betrayed me, who sold me into slavery, who put me here. But they don't recognize him. So they come and he sees them and they don't know who he is. But we also have verse 9 that says that when he sees his brothers, he remembered the dreams that he dreamed of them. The dream that kind of sparked all of this. His brothers were bitter. They hated him. They didn't like him. They didn't like that he had this colorful coat. But he dreamed two dreams. And the interpretation of these dreams was that his brothers would come and bow down to him. It's a reminder that God is sovereign, that this whole thing didn't just happen, that God planned it out. God knew exactly what he was doing. As his brothers approach him and they start to talk with him and they try to buy some food, Joseph, we can read, he spoke harshly with them. We know that that's not because he had bitterness in his heart, because if you remember from last week, we saw that Joseph had God's perspective. We looked and we realized that he named his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim. When he named one of his sons Manasseh, meaning that the Lord has caused me to forget my bitterness. So in the midst of all that he's gone through, Joseph has every right, we would think, to be bitter, to hate his brothers, to hate those who hated him. But instead, he recognized, God, he's taken that away. He's caused me to forget my hardships, to forget my afflictions, to forget my bitterness towards my brothers. And then his second son, he names Ephraim, the Lord has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So when his brothers are coming to him and he starts talking with them and he speaks harshly with them, it's not because he's harboring all these feelings. It's not because he's saying, oh, I'm going to get them now. He has God's perspective. He speaks harshly to them because he wants to question them. He wants to test them. So he begins to ask them, who are they? He says, you're spies. You're coming here to steal all of our food. And this is just so crazy. Read verse 10. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. I could just hear Joseph chuckle as I read that, right? Here are these guys that are saying, yeah, you know, for all this time, we've lied and deceived our father. You know, when we brought him that coat that we covered in animal's blood, and we said, Joseph, he's been devoured by an animal. And we cried with our dad, and we pretended to be upset, but we knew the truth. We knew that we threw you in a pit and sold you into slavery. We knew that we did that to our brother. But for all these years, we've been perpetuating that lie. For all these years, we've been trying to live our lives as though we had done nothing wrong. And they say, we're honest men. Joseph has to snicker a little bit. But the conversation continues. They go back and forth. And we hear in the middle of chapter 42, verse 21, they've been talking to one another. And in the midst of the conversation, they've been using a translator. So they're presumably, the translator is speaking Egyptian to Joseph and back and forth. And so they feel free to be able to talk in their own native language. They think that they can have a conversation, a side conversation, and no one can hear them. No one will listen. But Joseph understands them. Verse 21, they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw his distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress had come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them. Yikes. So Joseph, he's hearing this conversation that they think is private, and he recognizes that there has to be some transformation happening in their lives. We've seen these brothers who've lied and schemed. They have committed murder in their hearts, and they've sold their brother into slavery, but this is the first glimpse that we get that something might be changing. They finally, amongst themselves, admit what they have done. They admit their sin. And we see this little glimpse of perhaps some transformation is happening. And over the next couple of chapters, we see that transformation blossom. Because the brothers, they're going away from Joseph. Their packs are laden with grain, with food. And Joseph, he secretly said to his guys, he said, put all the money that they brought to buy this food, put it back in their sacks secretly. So they get back halfway home and they go and they open up their sacks and they see that their money is there and they're greatly distressed. They're greatly distressed because they think, oh no, the Egyptians might think that we stole this, right? But they're also greatly distressed because they're recognizing they were supposed to pay for this and payment didn't get done. So here are these guys who have essentially murdered their brother, sold them into slavery, but now they seem to have been growing a conscience about something else that's gone on. They get back to their father and they say, hey dad, food was great. We got all this food, but it's not going to last long. We need to go back. And the reason why we need to go back, one is to get more food. The other reason is because, you know, one of your sons, he's there. Not Joseph. They left a hostage. Because in the midst of their conversation with Joseph, they're talking and he questions them and he says, how many are you? And they say, well, in truth, there's 10 of us. We have another brother. He's not with us anymore. Speaking about Joseph. But we have one more brother. His name's Benjamin. He's the youngest. And they get back and they say, the guy, the man, Joseph, this big, huge Egyptian guy who's in charge, they're talking to their dad and they're saying, he asked that we go back home and get our youngest brother and bring him back here. And he even said, I'm going to keep one of you as a hostage so that when you come back, then all of you can go in peace. And Jacob, it's like he's pulling his hair out. He goes, why would you tell him that you have another brother? He's so upset about this and distressed at this news because Benjamin is his youngest. Benjamin has the same mother as Joseph, and his heart is hurting still after all of his years and years of distress because he lost Joseph, his favorite son. His heart is still mourning, and he said, you've taken Joseph for me. He doesn't know how accurate his words are, but now you want to take Benjamin from me too. And here's the transformation we see. There are three brothers, specifically Simeon and Judah, who step up to the plate, Reuben as well, and they say, hey, I'm going to take care of Benjamin. Let us go. I'll take care of him. Let us go. His blood will be on our hands. Jacob refuses. He says, no, you're not taking Benjamin. You're not going back there. Couple years pass and we see that again they're running out of food. They gotta go back. So eventually Jacob gives in because Judah, and really chapter 44, it is the awesome illustration of the transformation of Judah. We saw Judah back in chapter 38. We saw Judah just be selfish, worldly, only care about himself. But here in chapter 44, he says, verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as my servant, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? He's speaking those words to Joseph because finally they've been able to go back. All 11 brothers, they go back, and Joseph, as they're standing before him, Joseph says, that guy, the youngest, Benjamin, keep him here. I want him. Judah says, no, this is bad. This is really bad. This is the one that my father really cares about. I can't do that. I can't do that to my brother. I can't abandon my brother. Isn't that crazy? We see the transformation and we're reminded that God's faithfulness, God has had his hand over this whole entire situation. God's faithfulness, it transforms lives. The brothers, they maybe weren't super aware of it, but in the midst of everything that's gone through, we've seen that God has had his hand all over this covenant family. Even in their wandering, even in the midst of their sin, even in their messy ugliness, God has had his hand over them. He's been faithful to them. And as God is faithful to us, our lives can be transformed. We see the transformation of Judah, and then we get to chapter 45. In chapter 45, we read this. After Judah stands up for Benjamin, says, no, take me. I'll be the one who suffers, not him. Chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept. This is now the third time that Joseph has been overcome with emotions and he weeps because he's seeing his brothers. It's a joyful weeping as well. Verse 2, and he wept aloud so the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You think? After all these years, he stands up and he says, I am Joseph. And I got to put myself in the shoes of the brothers or sandals of the brothers at this moment. I would think that some of them would be, that's Joseph? No way. Others would say, how does he know that name? How does he know that we sold Joseph into slavery? What's going on? Their hearts might beat a little faster. The goosebumps come and they realize that their sin has been uncovered. They don't fully grasp and understand or accept that that truly is Joseph. But just simply him saying, I am Joseph, makes them realize that all these years of covering their sin, it's now come out. Then we get to verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. Which sounds really simple to us, but actually it's a really big deal. Because we learned in chapter 43, verse 32, that the Egyptians, they think it's an abomination to be near the Hebrews. So essentially Joseph had thrown a party for his brothers. And they still didn't know it was him. But in the midst of this party, we can read that the Egyptians were eating over here and the Hebrews were eating all the way over here. Because it's an abomination in the Egyptians' mind to be anywhere near the Hebrews. And so when Joseph, this guy who they're not certain of his identity, he's just said, I'm Joseph, but they're skeptical. They don't believe him. Their mouths are open. He now says, come near to me, please. It's a sign for them that he's not an Egyptian. It's a sign for them that he's different from all the other Egyptian rulers that they've met. And they came near. And he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery, whom you sold into Egypt. You got to see in your mind's eye their mouths hanging open. You gotta see in your mind's eye these brothers cowering for fear because they recognize, oh, that really is Joseph. And literally, he holds our life in his hands. Joseph, they're there because they're starving. They're there because there's famine in the land. They're there because they have no other option. Joseph is the only person in the entire world that can give them food. He literally holds their life in their hands. And if you and I were in Joseph's position, what would we do? Joseph, he says, I'm your brother who you sold into Egypt. But then he quickly follows up, and now do not be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Wow. He has their life in his hands. He could send them away. He could have them arrested and thrown into prison. He could make them slaves. But instead he says, hey, calm down. Relax. Don't be dismayed. Don't even be angry with yourself. That's huge. You ever have somebody wrong you, right? What do you often want them to do? Other than apologize, you want them to feel bad, right? Human nature makes us want other people to feel as bad as we have felt. But Joseph says, put all that aside. Remember, he named his son Manasseh. The Lord has caused me to forget my bitterness. The Lord's caused me to forget my affliction. Joseph has God's perspective. And we recognize that this is the words of a faithful follower of a sovereign God. Because he then says, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For famine has been in the land for 2 years, And yet there are 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. And God, second time, sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for and to keep alive for you many survivors. Third time, verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's saying, guys, you thought you could conspire because of your hatred and bitterness towards me. You thought that you could sell me into slavery. And you may be feeling as though you're really guilty and you're really frustrated with yourself right now. But let me tell you, you're not God. You're not in control. God is. And so we've seen Joseph demonstrate incredible faithfulness, but this is the climax of it. This is the ultimate example of Joseph being a faithful follower of a sovereign God. He says, God is in control. And because God's in control, I can relax. And you should too. Because God's in control, He's enabled me to be faithful and have this eternal perspective. It's incredible. Three times he says, it's not you that sent me here, it's God. But really, the verse in this whole chapter that knocks me on my feet is verse 15. Because Joseph, he says all this to his brothers, and then after he says, for the third time, God's the one who sent me here. You're not in control. He is. He says, okay, guys, get together, go back home, get all of our stuff, get dad, get everybody, get the whole camp, get everybody, and come here. And you're going to come here, and I'm going to take care of you. We're going to set you up with some nice property, and we'll just, everything will be good. And through it all, we don't hear the brothers talk. We don't see anything they say. All we see is the brothers just listening to Joseph. He's the one talking. I imagine this entire time, their mouths have been hanging open. They're saying, could this really be true? Not only is our sin uncovered, but our uncovered sin is being met with mercy and grace and kindness. The brother who we wanted to kill is now saving us. Verse 15 knocks me on my feet because we read this. Before the brothers ever spoke a word, Joseph went up to them. Verse 15, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, the brothers talked with him. After that, then they caught up. So what have you been doing all these years? After Joseph ran up and embraced them, hugged them, kissed them, wept over them, and the weeping is with joy of this reuniting. I read that and I can't see anything but how my Savior treats me. Because here's the thing, I used to read this story of Joseph and I used to see myself as Joseph, the hero of the story. I used to look and read this and think about how I would be faithful if God caused me to go through difficult circumstances. How through all the ups and downs, I needed to continue to look to God, keep my eyes fixed and focused on Him, that I could run away from temptation, that I could remain steadfast in my faith. That's how I used to see the story, and it still applies. But now I read the story of Joseph and his brothers, and I am just struck by the fact that I am the brothers. You and I, we're those brothers. We're those ones who have sinned, who has messed up, who the only reason why our lives have been transformed at all is because of a good and faithful God. The only reason why we have gone from being dead to living, spiritually speaking, is because we have a gracious, merciful, sovereign, faithful God. I look back in my years and I recognize that God has transformed my life, not because of anything I've done, but because of who He is. I've quoted it before, but I'll quote it again. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he says, the only thing you have to contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Folks, we're the brothers. And there stands before us a God, a merciful Savior, whose arms are wide open, who is ready to embrace us, to kiss us, to weep over us for the joy of our reuniting with Him. That's so powerful to me. I see Joseph and I recognize that he, in the midst of this situation, both with verses 1 through 8 and then here in verse 15, he is reflecting his God. His brothers, they're looking at Joseph, they're seeing Joseph, they're talking with Joseph, but Joseph is reflecting a faithful God. He's reflecting the character, the attributes of who God is. And folks, as God's kids, if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have gone from the being dead to alive, if you are truly a new creation in His name, then you're His kid. And if you're His kid, you should look like Him. The things you do, the things you say, the things you think should be a reflection of your Heavenly Father. We're called to be faithful because He is faithful. We're called to be steadfast in our life because He is faithful and merciful and gracious and sovereign. Here's this awesome God that looks at sinners, looks at these dirty, rotten sinners, and His arms are wide open. He says, "Come to me, I can change you. Come to me, I can make you alive." That's our Jesus. That's why Jesus left perfect heaven to come to dirty earth, to live a life that no one could ever live, to live a life that was completely in line with God's perfect law. He lived this perfect, spotless life, went to the cross, died on the cross so that we could have life in His name. And then He rose from the dead and gave us His righteousness, imputed onto us His right standing with God. This is an awesome Savior. This is an awesome message that is worth repeating. This good news gospel message is something that should be burning up in us and that we want to share with anyone and everyone and let them know, I have a God who ran to me, who scooped me up in His arms, who pursued me, who kissed me, who wept over me when I didn't deserve it. And that same God wants to do the same thing for you. Joseph reflects his God in his faithfulness. Are you? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves is, what does my life look like? Am I living a life where I am faithfully following my good, merciful, sovereign, awesome God? Are you faithfully following Him who has called you into the newness of life? Evaluate yourself. Evaluate your life. Because there's people that are looking at you. Whether it's your kids or people around you, there are people that are looking at you and watching how you live your life. The question is, when they see you, do they see a reflection of your Heavenly Father? Or do they see you living your life like you used to? Because truly, if we are new creations, we have gone from death to life. But sometimes over here in life, over here in this newness of life that we have, we look and we remember who we used to be. And we begin to act or think or talk like who we used to be. No, no. Let's be faithful to Him who has called us. Let's be faithful to Him who has saved us. Let's be faithful to Him who has shown us more mercy and grace than we've ever deserved. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for Your goodness and mercy and love and kindness. Lord, I thank You that You have called us into a newness of life. Lord, if we believe in You, help us to live faithfully. Help us to reflect who You are in everything we say, everything we think, everything we do. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the ability to be faithful. Give us the boldness to share the good news of Your transformation in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.